Jesus and his teachings. And we're into the last few parables that are told by Jesus. Quite challenging parables. Some people have suggested that there are three types of parables in the Gospels. Parables of grace, parables of the kingdom, and here the last cluster of stories that is recorded by Matthew, parables of judgment. Not an easy section to engage with. However, there's a degree of frivolity in this story, isn't there? Here are 10 young girls excitedly anticipating the arrival of the bridegroom and the opportunity they will have to serve the bride. And I can imagine the great excitement and enthusiasm and the giggles that were going on amongst these young girls as they gathered anticipating the bridegroom's arrival. It's important perhaps to get into this story to understand a little bit about the nature of marriage, the wedding ceremony that went on in these days. There was a betrothal between the two individuals, like a marriage contract that wasn't at the time of the betrothal fulfilled. When the day of the wedding itself arrived, it was the habit for the bridegroom to go to the house of the bride and bring the bride to his home. And that's the stage of the story that we're actually entering into here. The bridegroom is anticipated to be coming back to his home to bring with him his new bride. And the bridesmaids, the young girls, virgins they're called in some passages, are anticipating this. And there must have been a great deal of excitement at the time that this was taking place. Now, it's very easy to read stories like this in the light of the end times, as if this is an account, a story of what's going to happen, that there will be five who are foolish and left out, and five who are wise and who will be left in. And clearly that idea of the end time was in the minds of those who put the lectionary together. That's the collection of passages we read on a Sunday morning, because they included this passage as well from Thessalonians. The notion that here we're reading a story about the end times. Well, N.T. Wright, who's a very well-known evangelical scholar, has some quite important things to tell us about the images we have in the Bible about the end times. The Greek word parousia is often translated as the appearing, the coming. But N.T. Wright points out that it actually, in its literal sense, has a slightly different meaning. It actually means presence. So here are stories about the presence of God. That is, his presence as opposed to his absence. And Wright says, parousia, this word for appearing, wasn't just used of images of the future coming. It also indicates Christ's presence in the interim. So I want to suggest that we read this passage not just in terms of the end time, but in terms of the interim. The present time, what's going on in the present situation. Here is a wedding, an event in life, and obviously something that for those young girls must have been a great opportunity for celebration. And we have a story in which some of them were able to fully participate in the wedding and some who were left outside. Let me just make a few comments about this story, and you can work with these ideas in your own reflections as we move forward. The first thing is that both the wise and the foolish were at the wedding. At least they had come in anticipation of being a full participant in the wedding. And that's a pretty fundamental notion of what we mean by grace. Everyone is included in the grace of God. God's love embraces all. Whether you're wise or foolish, you're welcome to enjoy the grace of God. In fact, what is really implied here is everyone who is wanting to be there to welcome the bridegroom is welcome, whatever their state and condition. Now, if we apply this story to the church, it seems to me that we need to notice that there's two different ways in which we might think about a church, the church. Some would suggest that the church is made up of the wise, right? All those who've got it sorted, who really have clearly prepared for it and are certainly welcome into the church. But there is another way of thinking about the church, which it is made up of both wise and foolish. And as you look around us, some are wise and some are foolish. But we're all here because we have some sense of wanting to experience the presence of God in our lives. It's not about whether we really have fully prepared or not, but we're here because we want to see the life of God in our own lives. So at the beginning of this story, the foolish are insiders. They're included, and they've come to the wedding feast just like those who are wise. Their mistake was that they didn't quite understand when or how this event would take place. And perhaps they'd anticipated a fairly routine kind of activity. It wouldn't be too long before the bridegroom arrived. And therefore, perhaps they were mistaken in the lack of anticipation of what might have been involved. But to start with, this is really a lovely image of the church. The church is open to all who are looking for God's presence in their lives, who suffer the failings and the betrayals and the violations of daily life and long for God to come among us. And as they gather, there's no discrimination at the beginning of this story between the wise and the foolish. They're all involved. They're all enjoying one another's company. The wise are not preaching to the foolish. They're simply embracing them, and all are there together. They're all there to celebrate, and no one is judging the other. But then as the story unfolds, both of them become weary with waiting, and all of them slumber and sleep. Waiting is really hard, isn't it? Even in those days, perhaps, if the bridegroom was delayed by a serious amount of time, these young girls couldn't stay awake. For those of us who are anticipating the coming of Christ, it does feel as if he's taken an awful long time to come. This story was written down by Matthew probably a generation after Jesus had died, and that generation was waiting still for his appearing, and he hadn't come. At least they hadn't experienced his coming. They'd been waiting for a long time. By now, 2,000 years later, we've been waiting an awful long time for the appearance of Christ. We're waiting for something that is more than long overdue. Surely, if he was going to come, he would have come by now. Perhaps he came and we didn't notice it. Maybe we were foolish, and at the time when he came, we were off buying extra supplies of oil. But we do get weary waiting for the coming of Christ. What is clear from the story is some of these girls were not prepared for that wait. And they were caught by surprise when it turned out that the bridegroom was delayed. Now, there's a very interesting juxtaposition in the text that were chosen for today between this story in Matthew and the passage from Amos, which we also had read for us. Because here is Amos, if you like, talking to those who were foolish, who were not prepared, who had anticipated a different kind of appearance than the one that actually would occur. And for him, he's saying very clearly, you may think you know what God's presence is like, but let me tell you what it really is. The day of the Lord will be a darkness, not light. It'll be as if you're fleeing from a lion and turn and find yourself met by a bear. It'll be like you going into a house and casually putting your hand up against the wall and being bitten by a snake or a scorpion. What Amos is trying to say is, you know, those of you who are foolish, you turn up for the rituals, you'll give an hour a week to sing the songs and receive the bread and wine. You'll come regularly as a part of the worshiping community because there is some instinct in you that desires that you might experience the coming of the Lord. But you come and you follow those rituals. You bring your child for baptism and assume that you will be safe and she and the child will be safe as well. You turn up for these rituals, but you don't understand the coming of the Lord and what it will be like. You climb on every bandwagon thinking that maybe he will appear here or he will appear there. Matthew has already recorded Jesus' warnings just a few verses earlier than this passage. False Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so that you will be led astray. If they say, look, he's in the wilderness, don't go out. Or look here, he's in the inner rooms, do not believe them. Both Amos and Jesus are warning us not to be deceived, not to be misled about where and when and how Christ will come, to not rely on our own wisdom, but to realize that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, to be prepared and not to be misled. You see, the foolish naively believe that when God appears, he will come on their terms, and they will feel cuddled and congratulated for their faithfulness, that their enemies will be tortured and punished, and that they will be witnesses to that spectacle. How foolish to think of the coming of God in that way. Well, the story ends, as we have had it read to us, with the wise being welcomed into the wedding feast, where they're able to enjoy the presence of the bridegroom, and the foolish are left outside. And the story finishes with this simple advice to those who were foolish. This is spoken to the foolish in that group of young girls. Watch, therefore, for you do not know the day or the hour. Now, that word watch actually is gregario, which can be translated and perhaps more faithfully translated as be prepared, because you do not know the day or the hour. Anticipate the unexpected. Carry a little extra oil in your lamp. Don't try to second guess the Lord. Don't wander off after false prophets who will beguile you with their interpretation of God's timetable. And what will surprise you, if you are prepared, is that you will catch glimpses of God's appearance in the everyday and ordinary life that you live. God will turn up in unexpected places, and he will touch you with his own grace and his presence, sometimes in the miracle of a stranger, perhaps in the glorious sunrise on a spring morning, perhaps when we are bearing one another's burdens and working for justice and reaching out to the friendless, we might witness the presence of Christ in those moments. And that is a foretaste of what is to come. Just a very final thought from, again, N.T. Wright, the evangelical scholar. The image that's offered by Paul in this passage we didn't read from Thessalonians has often been misinterpreted, particularly by some who would like to see this as a literal statement of the coming of Christ. This passage says, we will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be forever with the Lord. And this has triggered, of course, a lot of fanciful images. Wright explains, when an emperor would visit a colony or a province of his realm, the citizens of that place would go out to meet him some distance from the city. It would have been disrespectful to the emperor if they'd have waited in the city and allowed him to come alone to the gates of the town. That would have suggested they couldn't be bothered to greet him. So they would go out some distance from the town to welcome him and escort him into the town. And so Wright says, when Paul is speaking here of meeting the Lord in the air, the point is precisely not, as popular rapture theology would suggest, that the saved believers, all of us who are the wise, if you like, are caught up and suspended in midair. What is really important about this message is that having gone out to meet the Lord, they return with him. They escort him back to the place in which they live, into their city, so that he can be there with them. And perhaps this is what lies behind what we pray daily. Your kingdom come on earth, where we are, where we live, not in heaven. Or as the words that end our Bible say, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Paul ends this passage from Thessalonians with these words, therefore encourage one another with what you are hearing, with these words that I am speaking or writing. So I end this reflection on this passage with this question to each of us, to me, to the PCC, to the ministry team, to all of us, wise or foolish, how can we encourage one another with the imminent return of Christ, the possibility of finding Christ, of discovering him, of getting a glimpse of him in our daily lives and at some point in the future when he comes to claim his kingdom? How might we help one another to be prepared for that coming? Well, then.